A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 62 and 63. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Who is this who comes from Edom, in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments, and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. A reading from St. Luke, chapters 22 and 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priest and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there. And they went, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is all fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors,' for what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is that that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping him to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priest and the scribe stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they cried out all together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And they followed him, and there followed him a great multitude of the people, of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps you don't think about how often each day you look at yourself in the mirror. It's one of those routines in life that you often forget about when you've done it. Now, why is this the case? There we go. Well, to be sure, there's an element that we like to place a great deal of value on physical appearance. Think about how much time you make yourselves look the way you want to look or think you should look, or for some of us, that's a lost cause every morning. But there is, to be sure, some value in this daily experience as well. Being well-groomed and taken care of is a sign of being professional, a sense of good hygiene, maturity, and caring about looking presentable before others. Mirrors do that. They show an image or reflection of the person or thing before it. So what you see in a mirror is revealing. Now, there is a thought progression drawn from the scriptures in the small catechism when it comes to understanding confession and absolution and practicing it in your lives. Luther first asked the question, what is confession? Next, the question is asked, what sin should we confess? And lastly, the question we ask ourselves, which are these? And the small catechism then confesses, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? Now, something is put before you then in those words because Luther appeals to God's word as a mirror by which your life is examined and judged before God. So that law of God reflects God's holy, righteous, and eternal will, so that when you look at your life according to the Ten Commandments, you are looking into a perfect mirror established by God himself. So the chief function of the law is to reveal your sin. We call that the second use of the law, if you remember back to your confirmation days. So God reveals to you what his will is, And it is good. You see that as you go through the various stations or vocations of your life, you have sinned against him. So this practice then of using God's law as a mirror by which one prepares oneself for confession and absolution has a long history in the Christian church. There's a German word for this, it's a Beichtspiegel. It roughly translates as a confessional mirror. And they're used much like in the way Luther speaks about the Ten Commandments in this part of the Catechism on confession and absolution. So each commandment is listed, and then you ask yourself some questions according to it. An example of this is contained in the Treasury of Daily Prayer is something like this. It says, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then you ask yourself questions like, what or do whom I fear most? And what or whom do I trust most for financial security, for physical safety, for emotional support? Do I fear God's wrath and therefore avoid every sin? Is my love of God evident in my daily life? Do I expect only good from God in every situation? Or do I worry, doubt, complain, or feel unfairly treated when things go wrong? Or another example, the eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. So then you examine your life, you look into this mirror and say, do I speak the truth or have I lied in any way? Do I gossip or take pleasure in talking about the faults and mistakes of others? Do I uphold and defend the name and reputation of others? Have I judged others without being duly authorized to do so? Have I gladly and willingly found ways to explain in the best possible way the words or actions of those who hurt me? Am I the first to admit my own mistakes, or do I cover up my sins and make myself look better than I am? So you see then in these examples how you are to look at your life and examine it according to the law of God. You see this mirror reflecting back who you are. And it's not only a helpful exercise before confession and absolution, but can be done before going to church on Sunday morning or Saturday evening when you have your devotions with your family. You hold before your eyes the mirror of God's law, and it shows that you have sinned against your God. It shows you need redemption. And there's two as a teaching as well that instructs you about a new life in Christ as you go forth in the forgiveness of Jesus and desire to serve him and his holy people. So even as your sin is revealed in this mirror, you also, as a Christian, are guided to see what your new life in Christ is to look like according to God's perfect law, putting the best construction on things, not putting yourself over and above others and putting them down, just to use the eighth commandment as an example. Now, the purpose in all of this, however, is not sheer legalism where you just beat yourself down by the law and then burdened with it again. No, seeing your sin and considering your place in life, you look to Christ because he has redeemed you. The Ten Commandments are fulfilled by Jesus as his whole life is a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And his life is that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who sacrificed for you who have sinned against the Lord. Scripture proclaims to you, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now in Christ your sin is forgiven, and his life, his righteousness are counted to you through faith. Galatians 2 proclaims, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So today on this Wednesday in Holy Week, a few minutes ago, you heard the Passion of your Lord according to St. Luke. Each day in this Holy Week, there different Passion accounts are appointed. On Friday, Good Friday, we always hear the Passion of our Lord according to St. John. Wednesday in Holy Week, it's St. Luke's account. So when you see this account and you hear it, you see your faithful Savior. Everything that Jesus does, everything that he says, even what he does not say, that is good. It's right. It's just. He fulfills God's law even as he endures great physical suffering, mocking,
torment, shame, death. So you hear this, and you examine your life and see where you have not. And you confess your sin. You turn from it. And you go running to Jesus, who has redeemed you, as you heard in those readings. And you cry out, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to help me, O God. You are my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." And you see baptized into Christ what God sees now when he looks at you. In Galatians 3, God says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And there's great joy to know that the Lord doesn't see that sinner staring at him when he looks at you, like when you look into his mirror. Instead, he sees Jesus. He sees him who has covered you in those baptismal waters. Your Father sees the marks of the nails in the hands and feet of Jesus. He sees the pure side out of which flowed blood and water, because all of those are the marks of your redemption. Jesus has atoned for your sin, that sin which is revealed through God's law. All those things which you see where you have sinned against God in your life, and Jesus has died for and paid those sins and the sin of the whole world. In Christ, God sees you as forgiven, righteous, holy, and his own dear child, as Christ is your righteousness. So as we gather on this Holy Wednesday, looking for the next days ahead, what a joy it is to behold such a wonder that God has done all of this out of his grace and mercy for you in Christ. Though your sin is great, though it rightly and justly deserves hell, you have one who has taken your place, and you have one who gives you in return salvation. So know and examine your life. Take sin seriously, for unrepentant sin and faith cannot exist with one another. See that sin in your life staring back at you in the mirror and repent. And dear people of God, look to Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus crucified for you. Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke's gospel, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And you have that same confidence to know you will indeed see and be with the Lord in paradise as Jesus speaks to you through the mouth of your pastor. I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice and be glad. Say with Isaiah, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.